Well, I'm honored. Bill sent it to me.
I'm not gonna give like a biography or like, I'm not gonna explain who you are. I'm just gonna let you.
Why not?
Because there's just too much. I don't want to talk a lot. I want you to be able to share.
Well, you.
I'm gonna say you're like the queen mother of PCPC, the matriarch. I'll say things like that.
Well, tell them why you. Tell them about our background.
Yes, our background in clinical theology. 10 years ago. Yes, I'll do that. We shared some cigarettes in the back. Party time. So glad that you made it this morning. This is going to be a special morning. We've got two amazing women sitting next to me. This is not a power dynamic thing where I'm on this side. I know where I stand and sit, and they are above me for sure. This is just a security blanket for myself. But I'm so glad that you're here this morning because we are closing out the spiritual discipline series that we've been going through all semester. If you are new with us, we started this back in September, and we had Chris Hatley opening us up and begin talking about scripture reading and meditation, and we jumped through a lot of different disciplines. We had Mark Davis, Paul Goebel, Pete Dyson. We had tons of incredible.
Golly.
Oh, yeah.
You had the heavyweights.
We had the heavyweights. We brought them out. But we brought the best for last. And so we had amazing teachers on worship and learning and fasting and silence and solitude and journaling. And we just covered the spectrum of disciplines. And we thought it would be so good for you to end this series on what it looks like for someone to persevere through it all. Life is short, but life's a marathon. And I think that's, I think you like that, Chris. Chris liked the marathon metaphor because there's a marathon happening right now, and it's kept a lot of people away because of the traffic, including my female staff member. So she's on her way. But life is a marathon, and there are so many challenges, and there's so many incredible things that happen throughout a marathon. I ran one back in my 20s. I ran the one that was here, and it was one of the hardest things I've ever done. I wanted to quit many times. I wanted just to stop where I was and go back to where I would be comfortable, which was in my bed. And I persevered. It's not something I'm ever going to do again. But I did do it. And the reason why I bring that up, and I love how it's so fitting for now, is that when you follow Jesus, it is not easy. It is hard. And there's a lot of things that go on in your life that you will experience. But what I love about God, it's not about Myrna, it's not about Leslie, which is Myrna's daughter. It's not about their faithfulness, it's about God's faithfulness. It's about God persevering through us, by the Spirit, working in us, which is good and pleasing and perfect, and that His will is perfect for us, no matter what happens in our life. And so the reason why we wanted to end the series that way was because we wanted you to see what it looks like for someone to walk with Jesus for a period of time longer than what you've lived and what I've lived. Dr. Little, Myrna, I met her 10 years ago. I don't know how I got invited to this, but she invited me and a few other like professional clinicians, like smart people, not me, to enter into this clinical theology class where practitioners, licensed professional counselors, and you know people in ministry would get around a table together and learn what it looked like to walk in faith and walk with people through counseling. wrestling practices and things like that. And so I met her 10 years ago, and I was just in awe of who she was and is. I've known Leslie since I've been on staff. I've known her husband, David, since being here. David is on the session, and he is an incredible man that shepherds people so well and loves people so well. And they raised three incredible kids. One of them is right here, John David, with his wife, and they are in town for a little bit. They're missionaries in a place that we cannot talk about as we're being recorded. And so it's an incredible legacy of faith. It's an incredible story of God keeping his promises and passing down the faith from one generation to the next. And so if you don't know what the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is, I'm going to read it to you because we have it in our Westminster Confession of Faith. We are a confessional church as Presbyterians, and so we actually have a lot of answers to questions. So, I know you already have this on your favorites, on your menu, on your safari, like the Westminster Confession of Faith, so it's easy for you to pull it up. But for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read what the doctrine is, and then we're going to get started. That sound good? We're going to have some questions for Myrna and Leslie, and that's just going to be what this is, kind of a Q&A. And at the very end, if you have any questions, you have every opportunity to do that. And so, here it is. You're going to need water.
I have water.
Yeah, I got my own right here.
Okay.
So here it is. And then I have a handout for you guys so you can kind of follow along what we're going to be doing. Doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, which is Jesus, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away. This is good news. From the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Okay, this is good news. You cannot lose your salvation if you are in Christ. This perseverance of the saints depends, good news again, depends not upon your own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of your merit. Does that make sense? Shouldn't it? Not upon your merit, but upon the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with your merit, has nothing to do with what you do, it has everything to do with Jesus. The abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arise also the certainty and infallibility thereof. A lot of crazy ways of putting that phrase, but it has nothing to do with your works that keeps you in Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with what Jesus has done. Finally, nevertheless, they may, and this is what's crazy about this whole mystery, they may, through the temptation of Satan, and of the world, and the prevalency of the corruption remaining in you, which is the flesh, right? The flesh that you still have, the spirit, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, neglecting this, you can fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue in them, whereby they incur God's displeasure. God is not pleased with sin. He still loves you. You're in Christ. You're not going to lose it. But there are things that happen in you that you will do in your life that is displeasing to the Lord. And you grieve his Holy Spirit. You come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comfort. Have your hearts hardened and your consciences wounded. Hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgment, not eternal judgment, temporal judgment upon yourself. Okay? So, good news, you can't lose your salvation. Good news, you're going to mess up. You're not perfect, but God will keep you, and his promises will keep you. I'm not going to read any of the scriptures right now, but I got out the old book. This old book is older than some of you guys in this room. And I was given this book in 1998, which I think is when Jorge was born. Jorge's not in here, but he said he was born in 1998. And I was given this book by some mentors who were older than I was. And I still have it. And so I brought it as kind of an image, an illustration of God keeping me. And I'm only 43 years old. Dr. Little, Myrna, turned 94 yesterday. Right?
David.
Friday. So we're going to sing happy birthday to her.
Oh.
I think that's appropriate. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started with
okay.
our first question. Sound good? All right, let me pray. Actually, we're going to sing happy birthday first. All right, ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Myrna. Happy birthday to you.
I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for this time. This is going to be a sweet, sweet time that we have with Myrna and Leslie, and we're so grateful for their life, their faith that you have given to them by your grace, and that you've kept them. I pray, God, that you would give Myrna the words that you want to give to her, and you'd give us the ears to hear. Soften our hearts. Let us know what you want us to know about you and your promises and how good you are in keeping your people. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so first question, Dr. Little.
First of all, thank you all. You're part of my family. I didn't have Leslie and my other daughter took me to lunch on my birthday, but I wasn't with my whole family. So I consider this is the extended family.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
So the first question, and it's on your handout, guys. You can see it, and if you want to take notes, you can. But the first question, Myrna, is when you look back over your 94 years of life, what moments stand out where you felt the Lord was so close to you? What moments in your life can you talk about?
Okay, well, there are certain moments that I guess I'll never forget. The first one I want to tell you about was in, can you get this? You ready for this? 1942. I mean, you weren't even a sparkle in your parents' eye yet. But it was my baptism. I was 12 years old. We were in living in South Dakota. South Dakota, in a little community called Big Springs. It's still on the map. John David found it for me. The biggest Baptist church, country Baptist church in South Dakota. And my parents moved there because my dad had lost his job. And a college friend who was a physician got us located there because my mother was taking care of a man who was dying, and we had the privilege of living in that house until he passed. So this was a community of Swedes, and they were happy people. They were successful farmers. They got together. They celebrated the 4th of July, you know, with massive amounts of ice cream freezers and homemade pies and fried chicken galore, and we had a wonderful time. The women always went to one another's homes on birthdays, and so women, you know, it was a hard time getting together, but that was the community, and it was a community of love and sharing and fun. And we went to that church, and I got interested, and that's where I was baptized. The moment I remember was coming up out of that water. There was a light coming in an upper window, and so my memory has this kind of a stream of light coming in this way. And I knew. I just knew. I wasn't very well schooled. I didn't know what I knew, but I knew the presence. I'm reminded that my mother always said the biggest thing about me was my feelings, which often got hurt. And I think I am, in psychological terms, I am a feeling-oriented person, which means I had to really work hard to think, because they're opposites. And the goal of life is to somehow get them integrated and to be able to think about my feelings is sort of what I want to do this morning. So there was the baptism. The next one was when I was 19 years old, I got to have 1 year at Westmont College. I don't know if you've even heard of it. It's the Wheaton of the West. And it was a God-given year. It was a Christian school. It was a magnificent school with magnificent music and teaching. And wasn't very big. I think my memory is we were only about 500, maybe 300 to 500 people. I was in the choir, and in the spring we went on a choir tour. The choir, if you've ever been on a choir tour, they're hard work. You know, you pack, you sing, you grab a bit of sleep, you're on the bus the next morning, you know, that's the way it was. But I was young, so what's the difference? What I remember was, I have no idea where it was, but we were very tired, and we got to a church. I remember it as very, it had dark wood. This is a long time ago. It was in 1950. I'm 19 years old. We got to the church, and the choir director told us, just find a place to sleep. And I got under a bench, a pew, and the floor was carpeted, which was a mercy. And I slept. But what I remember was the choir performance that night. We sang great stuff. We had a magnificent choir. Our director was a man of God whose wife was dying of cancer, and I'm telling you, he was close to the Lord. And that spirit infused the choir. And the song stuck in my head, but the one I want to tell you about was, we sang it a cappella, and it's out of Psalms, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." It brings tears to my eyes. I'm so goofy. Anyway, it's just precious. It's such a precious memory. And I only had that 1 year at Westmont because my parents were not wealthy and we couldn't afford it. But I had that, and I have this memory. And actually, a revival broke out in our choir, and when we got back to Westmont, they shut down classes. And I was in a revival for a couple of days. People just came to the chapel and talked about the Lord and their life and repentance and getting straight. So that had a huge impact on me. The next I want to tell you about, I was 32. I was married. I had a 5-year-old. I had a 3-year-old, Leslie, and I had about a 6-month-old baby. And I had and my husband had just started his own business. He's an architect. And he became very ill. I mean, very ill. We now know it was Malathion poisoning. He had sprayed our place, trees all on three sides of our quarter acre property, and it poisoned him. It was serious. I'm not making this up. My oldest daughter's first husband's father did the same thing at the same time, and he died. So Charlie was sick, and the doctors were saying, "I don't know what's the matter with him." There was one hospital in Dallas, Baylor, and it was full, and he couldn't be hospitalized. I had these little children. We had no income. We had no insurance. And I remember I had a friend. Her name was Sue, and she called me up and she said, "You all are like dumb-driven cattle out there." And I'm trying, you know, the little girls are upset. My baby has got an allergy and he's scratching all the time and crying. I really don't know how I made it. But Sue called and she said, can I come and pray for you? Well, dumb question, of course. So she came and she brought her two charismatic friends with her. And I want to tell you, I've never been against charismatics since then. I'm still not against them, and I someday believe we will see the body of Christ come together.
Amen.
They put me in a chair, and they stood behind me and put their hands on me, and they prayed in tongues, and they prayed. And that was a moment. The Lord was, I've often said, if I had reached out, I would have held Jesus. Mm. It was that real, and it was that awesome a prayer. Did Charlie just get well that day? No. We had a long series of learning first of all, what was wrong. Secondly, how to eat right. I read, I called her my Texas mother, a godly old woman who had a book called The Silent Spring. You've probably never heard of it, but that book is in the British Museum. I saw it years later. And I read it. It describes the death of a squirrel who had eaten nuts that were in the ground, all this stuff. You kids are probably all informed about what's going on in our world. And that the squirrel was poisoned. And when I read about the death of the squirrel, I thought, these are the symptoms my husband's having. So one thing led to another. One thing led to the health food store, and I was fortunate. I didn't talk to a salesman. I talked to a clerk who had been in Paris during the war when the Nazis were occupying, and she said, well, her sister had hepatitis. There was a doctor who could diagnose, but no treatment, and she found yogurt. And so yogurt was the beginning of healing for Charlie. It was the first thing. He lost 18 pounds in 2 weeks. And I'll never forget calling Dr. Billy Oliver and saying, oh, Helmer, I don't know what's the matter with him. That was a pretty dark day. And from the beginning of a bite of yogurt, that sounds pretty small. But it was the beginning of learning. I got Let's Eat Right to Keep Fit, Adele Davis, Chapter 1, Vitamin A. And this, I encourage you all to figure out what you're eating. Figure out what your vitamins are, A, B, C, D, all of them. And then there's a bunch of other supplements. There's a lot to learn. In the process, you can begin to learn about your body. I had a nursing, I had graduated from the University of Oregon with a degree in nursing. So I knew about the body, not like a physician knows, but I knew a lot. And the Lord used that. And so these pieces of my training and my age came together at this time, and it took 11 months, but Charlie got well. And Charlie lived until he was 84. Yeah. And we had a wonderful life. We really did. He was fun. He was fun.
How about one more, Myrna? One more moment. Do you have one more moment to share? Do you have another one?
So they can go to another question.
Okay. That was his illness. When I was 43, in 1974, I don't know how to tell this. This is something I don't tell. It's when God called me to my life's career, which was I became a clinical psychologist. I gave up nursing. I eventually spent 9 years being trained as a psychoanalyst. And I had a wonderful career talking to people for almost 40 years. But the call came at the beach. The kids have just gotten back from there. And I can't really describe it, and I don't really want to. It's so private that, but what I can share is that in that moment, incredible moment of knowing, what struck me was my sin. That I'm unclean. And I knew I was being called to something, I didn't know what, but that stayed with me all weekend. My husband had sent me to Oregon. The only time I went back to Oregon to see my parents, and I was there. They were old, and we did some things together, but I spent a lot of time alone, and it was the time of knowing and bewildered, because I didn't know what. But I had kind of a sense, and it's a long story about how I figured it out, or how the Lord showed me, but that's it for that question.
Thank you, Myrna. So guys, she just gave you up to 43 years old. That's how old I am. That's a great way to end. But she has another 50 years of experience walking with Jesus. And so can you imagine just in that time period alone that she just shared, college and that 1 year of God doing something amazing at Westmont, where She had no idea who she would be after that, but they didn't have money, and so she had to leave that place. But she saw God move in mighty ways. What about in her 30s when she's married with kids and her husband suffers some horrible poison and experiences something that they don't know what's going to happen with them and her? And he shows up, right, with Sue and then two charismatic friends. Are you going to open yourself up to what God may have for you and bringing people into your life to walk with you and care for you and know you at a deep level? Because that's what she had at 32 when something horrible was happening. I know people in this room that have experienced really horrible things already. And without the community of faith, how do you get by? How do you get through this? Prayer being such a powerful tool that God gives us. She didn't share this, but she met Charlie, her husband. I don't know if you met at this place, but if you know anything about Young Life and that ministry of Young Life, Jim Rayburn started that ministry in the 30s, late 20s maybe. And Jim Rayburn walked with Charlie, her husband, and they prayed together early on in the Young Life days in Colorado. And they, did y'all meet up there? I can't remember. Did you and Charlie meet there?
We met at Star Ranch.
They met at Star Ranch, which is in Buena Vista, Colorado, which is where Young Life started. And Jim Rayburn, the founder of Young Life, they prayed together for God to do amazing things in people's lives. And so you've just heard a little bit of Myrna's life up to 43. Oh, and a career change. You're always wondering, what does God have for me? What's my next move in my life? Like, she was 43 when she made this big change. And so, guys, there's so much life that God has for you if you would just continue to walk with him and see how good he is in your life. So, Myrna, a few questions for you with his promises from Scripture, okay? So the promises from Scripture that have sustained you when you experienced fear, grief, loss, all the things that you've experienced up until 43 and even today, what promises from Scripture have sustained you?
Well, I'll start with grief. We lost our first baby, full term. Baby was alive when I went to the hospital. But they almost lost me. And I had, in my, we were in San Antonio, Charlie was in the service. And those boring days when you're, you know, 9 years pregnant, and it's hot summer, and I was miserable. I was from Oregon, for heaven's sakes. And so to reduce my boredom while I walked early in the morning just to keep some exercise, I memorized a hymn. And of all the hymns I chose How Firm is a Foundation. Let's go over the two. Ye saints of the Lord. And so I memorized this, and that hymn stayed because it's straight out of Isaiah 43. When you go through the waters, you won't drown. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. I will be with you. I have called you by name. And so that was really a tough one. And I wrote a little story about it. I meant to bring it because it's good. Let's see, pass it around at somebody's funeral one day.
We published it on the women's ministry.
Okay.
So I have it if I want it.
Yeah.
I'll get it.
But the fun thing is I could talk about what each of the verses meant and how that scripture was written thousands of years ago. We don't know who wrote the hymn, you know, but it was all there for me, and it sustained me through those hard times, it took months of dealing with this grief and with the loss of a baby. I could just feel an infant in my arms, and they were empty arms. But I was sustained. I was sustained, and I was sustained through the water and through the fire. I began to realize in grief, there's a lot of temptation. You know, I got lots of cards, lots of sympathy. Everybody was concerned about me. Well, you know, the ego begins to like that. And that's the fire of it all, you know, to somehow misuse it. The next fear I want to talk about was state boards.
The what?
State boards. I mean, I was terrified. This was after leaving nursing, after the miracle of getting into graduate school at 40-something. You know, as one of my professors said, what am I supposed to do? Everybody has straight A's and great recommendations. And in that moment with this crazy woman, she was a crazy professor, I just said, I was so scared, admit me. And the week later, I got my admission, and it was a perfect, total miracle. And I began my PhD. But after 4 years of that, not doing what I really wanted to do in Christian ministry, but I had to, but you know, there's rules in the state. There's rules in the country. There's rules in life. There's red lights and a lot of rules to obey, right? And if you don't do it, you're in trouble. So at state boards, I was terrified. I was never a good test taker. I'm an intuitive type, and intuitives always see all the possibilities in a question. So, you know, I was a poor test taker always. And at state boards, we went down to Austin. Boards were given in one of those old buildings down there. There had been a livestock show the week before in this place. So there was birds and I was terrified, and I did not sleep all night. And the more I was anxious and prayed, the worse I got. And I went to state boards sleepless, which is the worst possible way to think through a question. I'm sure that many of you can empathize. And funny part was, I was there with a friend. We were spaced, you know, mile apart, so nobody could cheat. Oh yes, one of the parts I wanted to tell you is that I'd gone through graduate school with this stunning group of young men. There were six of them. They were the stars. The professors all loved them. They were the favorites, and they cheated all the time. Night before a test, they'd smoke all night and have fun.
Smoke what? What'd they smoke?
Pot. Well, I wasn't there. I guess it was pot. But I knew they had gotten more than one test out of the wastebasket after the typist had done her mimeograph, and, you know. The star of that group took state boards with me. And when I got my letter and I passed, his name wasn't in it.
Praise God.
I know. I always thought he deserved to fail. But state boards, people were getting up and leaving. We had till 2 o'clock, you know, and I was squeezing every minute out of it and trying, by the end of that day, struggling to try and figure out what a question meant, because I was so tired, I couldn't think. That I passed was a miracle. That was a gift of God, a total gift. It didn't depend on my prayers about being anxious even. There's lots of scriptures about that. Another thing I wanted to talk about was hunger. I don't mean physical. I mean some kind of drive in you, some kind of passion, some kind of longing. We had a missionary visiting us once, staying with us. He was from Mexico. And he said, Myrna, what do you want? And I had to say, I don't know. I don't know. But there was some kind of drive in me. I was in graduate school by then. And of course, that wasn't the answer. All those things I had to learn. But what expresses it the most is Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And 1711 is also like that. It's about, it's a long time before I learned that Psalms 16 is a messianic psalm. It's mostly about Jesus. And I, but it's okay. It said what I couldn't put into words. There's another one in Psalms 43:7. Anybody wants to look it up? It's this strange deep calls to deep. Well, that says something to me. That says that psalmist knew what I was after, what I was feeling. I couldn't name it. I couldn't find it. I couldn't satisfy it. But the psalmist knew. 43:7.
There's not a 43:7.
It's not 43:7.
There's not a 43:7.
There's no verse 7 in 43.
So is it 42?
I don't know.
It is 42. It's 42? 42.
Okay.
Oh, deep calls to deep, yeah. And the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me.
Oh, and I love that. Your breakers have swept over me. Yeah. What I'm beginning to understand, I think you all can follow. I was thinking about it while John Paul was reading the scripture and praying and getting started this morning. You're submitted to so much rational thought, so much scripture, so much thinking. Our culture is a thinking culture. I learned as a psychoanalyst, people come in and they say, well, I feel like, or I think that, and that's not you. Unless you can say, I'm so angry, or I'm really hurting. You're really not talking from your soul, from this deep place. You're talking from your head. And the task is to get it together. Men especially are great thinkers. I've always envied you. And the women, we're generally speaking, that's just massive. Or we're great feelers, you know. And that's why I love marital therapy. I did a lot of it. And I saw this work play out, you know. And he's trying to do what she wanted him to do, and it didn't satisfy her because he wasn't ever listening to how she felt. And she wasn't saying how she felt, you know. So getting together with people and working out your own particular psyche is huge. You learn who you are from being with other people. I have this memory of a guy new guy in group, and my group had learned to speak from their self, from their deep self, and they didn't use philosophy or stories in group therapy. So we had a new patient come in, and he started philosophizing a little bit, you know, and one of the men said, let me save you. Because he knew I would be all over that. And so I know it's hard because I would see how long it would take a new person in group to stop talking just out of their head or out of their ego or out of their best impression of themselves, but from the reality of their experience, which isn't all negative, you know. It's not all worry and fear. There's a lot of great beauty out there and a lot of fun. I lived with a fun man. Anyway, that's deep calls to deep. Another feeling is bewildered. After Charlie died, especially, I mean, there were many times in my life I was bewildered. I was bewildered in graduate school. I was bewildered before I got there. I was bewildered trying to raise children, you know. I'd never been a mom before. Psalm 77. And actually, this was affirmed by John David one day, about a year after Charlie had died. Your way is through the sea. Your path is through great waters. Your footprints are unseen. That's verse 19. Uh, how many times we just want to feel him, how many times I want to, if I could just feel you, Lord, if I just knew you were here, if I could feel you, I'd know for sure. Well, it isn't that way. We just, he doesn't indulge us that way. There are times, thank God, there are times, and they're sweet. Those times now are a time of delight, and that is also one of the major feelings of my life. Psalms 36, 3 and 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and I can't quote it right now.
Because
trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understandings. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart.
And yeah, I said, 37, yeah.
That's 37. Not Christmas. He's not going to give you all kinds of indulgences, things you want. What does it in the world does it mean then? If he's going to give you the desires, he's going to give you those wantings, those hungerings, those deep longings for himself. Those are the desires he gives.
Myrna, that is good. So I got bewildered with Charlie's death. What year did your husband die?
2016.
How many years were you married?
62
years. So bewilderment, even at his death, you found the Psalms as a source of understanding for a lot of things in your life. Delight, you shared. So as you've walked with Jesus, oh yeah, hunger. Yep, hunger was on there. I can't read all my writing, it's so messy. I have to go back and decipher it later. But as you've walked with Jesus for so many years, the question on question 7 says, what habits, what rhythms of your life have helped you walk with Jesus through the ups and downs? What have you done on a daily basis? Routines, habits, patterns, things that you've done that have helped you walk with Jesus?
That's easy. Morning quiet time is an essential. Absolutely, total essential. And I don't mean 30 minutes. One of the great joys of being retired is that I sometimes spend an hour or two in those morning times. I don't have to rush, but never in my life. I've worked like you all do. I didn't have much time, but I always tried to take at least 30 minutes. And another discipline was if I woke up at night and I couldn't sleep, I would get up and get into the scripture because there was something going on, something bugging me. I didn't know what. And I would try and pray. Sometimes I did know, and I was real bothered, you know, and I'd get up and spend time in the Word. The Psalms have been a lifesaver. And do you know, this is another discipline. If you read a psalm a day, you will go through the Psalms 4 times in a year. And that's not enough, you know. That's a great start. Another discipline I learned from J. Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission. I learned this when Charlie was actually in the hospital the first time. So that was not so long ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago. J. Hudson Taylor would read out of the Old Testament, and then a psalm, and then the New Testament. And at that rhythm, you would get through a whole Bible in a year, and the Psalms 4 times. And that's a great rhythm. So the quiet time is essential. Mornings, if I have overslept, or the workmen are coming, you know, I don't have that problem anymore, but there have been times that, you know, and I feel guilty. That's one of the feelings I didn't put on here, guilt. Guilt's a big deal. Anyway, what other meditation? Memory work. When I was in high school, there was a guy just out of the war, out of the Navy, and he was what you call a navigator. The navigator system of memory work is still in force, and he taught us the navigator system. That's when I started memorizing in high school. I cannot urge you enough to memorize. Thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's not just a passing reading. If it's hid in your heart, you've memorized it. You've thought about it. You've gone to sleep with it. You wake up with it. It's there when you're standing at the mixer and you try and things aren't working right. It's there.
And also, you remember it if you start early. It stays in your brain.
You've got to start early. I have, it's well known, scientific fact. At my age, you lose short-term memory. There's two kinds, long-term memory and short-term memory. I got my long-term memory, as you can see. But short-term, what's the phone number I just looked up? I have no idea. And but you need it through life. Short-term memory is great, but you're going to lose it. So do your deep work now. You'll never be sorry. I'm so thankful for the scripture I memorized. My favorite ones, I think that's somewhere in this question. Romans 8, should memorize the whole thing. Psalms 139, oh Lord, you have known me. You have searched me. You know my coming in, and you know when I come and when I go. You were there when you formed me. There is no place, and this is another scripture that has had a huge impact on my life. There is no place you can go and get away from him. And that's in, I forgot what verse number, but that's Psalms 139. The darkest place in the world, it's more or less the saying is, he's there.
Yeah.
For you, if you know him, he's there.
Thanks, Myrna. That's good. That's good stuff. So I want to give Myrna a break and let her drink some water. And I want to give Leslie a chance to share some from her own experiences, what it's looked like. So Leslie, I think the questions I would love you to just answer 11 and 12. What has your mother's life taught you about following Jesus for the long haul? And how has watching your mother encouraged your own faith?
Well, you can see this is she's a really great storyteller. I'm a very average storyteller. But I would pick a couple of things. So a growing dependence. Like, it's always growing in your dependence on the Lord. You don't realize until later in your life how much you really need Jesus. You think you know, but then as you get older, you grow in dependence on him. So I see that in her and have experienced it, really, in my own life, too. One thing that she does really well, and I think she's grown in this, is also, because I don't remember it as much when we were little, but I see it now really strongly, is that she is a great listener to the Holy Spirit. We're like, Mom, how do I make that gravy? Or how do I do that pie crust? And she's like, oh, just let the Spirit lead you. And I'm like, my daughter and I laugh because we're like, well, the Spirit needs measurements. My life. So anyway, but I did pray about the last baby I made, and she was my inspiration, and it was awesome. So anyway, just the importance of listening to the Holy Spirit, but also to whoever in front of you. You know, my dad, he was a great listener too, but he at a party would just work the room because he loved to talk to every single person. Mother, on the other hand, you'd see her over there in the corner talking with one person for a long time. So whoever's in front of her, she's listening to. So that's a great, I've learned, you know, Jesus did that. Mm-hmm. So the importance of worship and Christian community. So their influence is so powerful on you. Whether it was a negative influence or a good influence, it's a huge influence. So I've watched my mom throughout her years and seeing such a temptation to do that, and yet that is just one. Don't do that. It's very powerful. It's very contagious. What other people are. So who you're with is going to influence you. So I've learned that from my mom. That is the three things that I
love. That.
I mean, I had some other stuff, but I didn't want to.
Keep
sharing. One of the main things is just like seeing, you know, the life through, this for both my parents, but seeing life through a Christian worldview is how you would put it. And like, but just everything is seen through that lens of the Holy Spirit, of God's Word, of His people, of the love of Christ and God. And I learned that. One thing I learned from my mom is noticing things. It's a big noticer. I don't know if I learned that or if I am that way too, but she notices, you know, nature. She notices people. She notices things that she's learning. She notices stuff. So that's influenced me in following Christ, I guess, for the long haul.
She pays attention.
She's an enthusiastic learner and is still learning. Y'all would not believe how many books she has. And I can't believe I fed that addiction and gave her a book for her birthday. But she has so many books. And she's the only person that's ever made money at half-price books selling her books because she buys them. Other people actually don't. They're not. Yeah, they're valuable. So anyway.
Myrna, would you want to share how watching your daughter has encouraged your own faith?
Oh, yeah. Leslie is different from all kids are different. It's not that I compare, but Leslie, sort of like Lydia, has come into the world with what I believe is the Spirit of God. I don't mean she was a believer, but I remember she went to her first conference, Sky Ranch, when she was six, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. But she is already that way. How do you explain that? But this, I carried around on my hip until I couldn't anymore. And I just think that the Lord has had his, well, of course he has. The scripture says he has. But I've seen it with her. Not so sure with my other two.
There is hope for middle children.
The middle one in our family was the blessed one, because she wasn't in any trouble, and I just remember one thing I'm going to tell on you.
Oh dear.
she had maybe she was too good, because she had nightmares. You know, there's something going on there, but she would wake up, and the pediatrician said, "Don't let her get in bed with you." Well, I felt sorry for her. She was terrified, whatever it was. So she would get bring her pillow and get beside me.
And a sleeping bag.
And a sleeping bag.
Lay on the floor.
Beside me. And I wanted her to feel secure, and I wanted her to feel safe. And I was sorry she had nightmares. So it worked out.
Myrna, what would be an answered prayer that you've seen God answer as you have seen your children grow, grandchildren, great-grandchildren?
None of my children or grandchildren are addicted. There's never been drugs. And there are a lot of Christian parents who have kids get into drugs. It can happen. I don't mean that they didn't try. I don't know. I wasn't around. But I'm very grateful because I've, you know, in psychoanalytic work, you can't work with an addiction. They have to go for behavior therapy. You don't do deep into deep with addiction.
That's good. Yeah.
Mother, tell about the, that Christmas when we got the package when we were at Mimi and Pop's.
What? Oh, well, there was lots of times.
I know, but tell that one.
I'm not sure I remember.
Okay, so we were at Christmas. My grandparents live, my dad grew up in Dallas, and they live over in East Dallas, and we were having Christmas Eve, because it was nighttime. I guess it was Christmas Eve. Maybe it was night. But anyway, and somebody knocked on the door. We were sitting at their little dining room table.
Oh, that's right.
And someone knocked on the door, and I don't know, because I was the kid, there was a lot of financial issues going on at the time. And I think my parents were feeling the pressure and burden and praying a lot about that. I think we sort of knew, but we knew after this. So the knock on the door came, and I went to the door and answered the door, and there was nobody there, just this little package, a little gift sack, and it said to my parents, so I took it to them, and they opened it up, and it was five $100 bills. That someone had left on the front porch. They must have known we were there. I mean, my parents were completely floored.
That was in the 60s.
Yeah.
That was a lot of money.
Yeah.
Sheesh.
Yeah.
It was probably like a couple thousand.
It was during a recession. And my husband was in business for himself as an architect. Well, in a recession, everything on the drawing board dries up overnight.
Well, I want to land the plane, and so I wanted to just have one more question for you to give to them, and then if you have any questions, this is your opportunity to ask any question. Just know that the word count happens and may take a long time, so be wise with your question, but ask it if you have one. But Myrna, here's the question I want to ask you for them. What do you look forward to the most when you think about seeing Jesus face to face?
Well, you know, he gave us questions to think about. That was the hard one. I've known Jesus in so many ways. Sometimes he's my best friend. Sometimes he's this out of sight person that does a miracle. Sometimes he calms all my bad feelings. Sometimes he gives answers to questions. All kinds of friendship. All kinds of guidance, like driving. And somebody just narrowly missing me. Stuff like that. So I have many senses of God. And I don't know what to expect. The best I can put it is that wonderful song that's come lately, I Can Only Imagine. Are you all familiar with it?
Yeah.
I Can Only Imagine. And this guy sings it with style.
Thanks, Myrna. It's a good song. Any questions from you guys?
Other than the Bible, is there a book you keep coming back to?
I can answer that, but God
said, what would you say?
God's War Chambers.
Yeah, she got it right.
But
yeah.
You tell what it was.
Oswald Chambers is a go-to. And every morning I finish up my quiet time like a dessert with Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I believe he was really spirit-led, and the story of his life and of his wife putting this book together after his death is an awesome story. And I actually have the book about his biography. But he wrote a lot of things, and they are all incredible. What amazes me about My Utmost for His Highest is morning after morning, it's not just a thought in my head. It's a passion or a
stirs you up.
Yeah. Or a satisfaction. Or a beauty, a bewilderment of beauty sometimes.
So Oswald Chambers for me as well, 25 years ago that was introduced to
There's
me.
One more.
One more?
That's just as important, and that's George MacDonald.
George MacDonald?
George MacDonald. C.S. Lewis attributes his inspiration to George MacDonald. And George MacDonald, I have his book on sermons. You know, George MacDonald got in trouble with the church, and they kicked him out. And I'll tell you, we will all face this someday. He believed that in the final analysis, at the end of time and eternity, no one will be lost. Well, we don't, that's not the Reformed faith. We don't believe that. So that's George MacDonald. His love and his passion, and he can write about dark things without dragging you through it like nobody I know. That is an incredible gift.
Thanks, Myrna. So I want to end with a psalm that's a favorite to me that has anchored me for a good season of my life. And since Myrna did such a good job of sharing how much the psalms have impacted her life, I just thought it would be appropriate for me to close with a psalm. It's Psalm 73, and it's actually from one of the psalms that's in your handout. But Psalm 73, 23 through 28. And here's what it says. Yet it's an NIV, so forgive me this. The first Bible I got. You too? Let's go, sis. Yeah. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. So, Myrna, thank you for telling us of all that God has done in your life.
Thank you for that psalm.
You're welcome. Thank you. And Leslie has one as well to close it up.
It's very similar.
I love that.
It's Psalm 71. But as for me, I will always have hope. Verse 14, 71. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Now I know where I get it.
Yeah.
I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Sorry.
Thank you for that.
Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Sorry. I don't know why I'm crying. This is silly. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Sorry.
No apologies.
Awesome. Thank you, Leslie, right? For that.
What
did he say?
He's crying.
No,